The purpose of this class is to present a perspective on the connection between Bnei Noach and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, if there is a connection. Now, the truth is that each one of the points that I'm going to share, God willing, can be expanded into a class in itself for hours. I'm not going to do that. The idea is to be brief and clear as possible. So I'm going to divide this in three parts. First of all, the story of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Second, a few ideas about the observance of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And third, what's the message that this day has for us? And in each one of these things, let's see if really it has a connection to Bnei Noach or maybe not. So let's go for the story very briefly. You can find the whole story in the second book of the Torah, Parshas Kisisa, when the Jewish people did the golden calf. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Mount Sinai, asked forgiveness for the Jewish people. God forgave. But you know what? We didn't have the tablets because Moshe Rabbeinu broke them. So God gave him the second tablets. And Moshe Rabbeinu came down for the third time, actually, from Mount Sinai with the second tablets in the day of Yom Kippur. So that day, from now on, from that point on in time, was designated specifically for the forgiveness between people, between God and man, etc., etc., as I'll explain in a minute. Now, what does it really mean, forgiveness? One thing is, I forgive you for something wrong you did, and that's it. But you know what? Don't call me anymore. I don't want to see you anymore. And the second thing is, not only I forgive you for the past, but you know what? We renew our relationship. We have a new kesher, it means a new connection. And I'm giving you even more than what we had before. And that's what the second tablets actually meant. The first tablets had a specific amount of information, so to speak. In the second tablets, God gave twice that information. That means a real forgiveness. Now, throughout the whole story of the golden calf and Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jewish people and God and the forgiveness, etc., etc., there's no connection at all to non-Jews. It's just a story that explains and expresses the relationship between the Jewish people and God and the forgiveness of God because of this terrible sin of the golden calf, idolatry, etc., etc. So, from a story, history point of view, there's no connection between Yom Kippur and Bnei Noach. Okay? But the day was set up for a forgiveness, etc., etc., from God to the Jewish people. From the Jewish people, between themselves, from man to man, from man to God, from God to man, etc., etc. But no connection to Bnei Noach from a historical point of view. Point number one. Now let's go to point number two. What do Jews do in Yom Kippur? The way we actually observe Yom Kippur is by fasting. And there are specific rules on how to fast, when to fast, who should fast, from which time to which time, around 26 hours. We don't wash our mouth, we don't wash our teeth, we don't do whatever. There's a whole bunch of list of things we actually do and don't do in Yom Kippur. But the places where the Torah tells about the observances of Yom Kippur are basically in two places. Place number one, actually three places. Place number two, number one, Parshas Acharei Mois, in the third book of Torah, when the Torah actually expresses and explains all the things that the high priest used to do in the temple in the day of Yom Kippur. Place number two is in Parshas Emor, a little bit later in the third book of the Torah, when the Torah says what basically we should do in Yom Kippur. And third place is Parshas Pinchas, when the Torah tells what are the additional offerings done in special days in the temple, etc., etc. None of these places in the Torah is talking about non-Jews. It's just talking about Jews. Now, can a non-Jew fast? The answer is, wait a second. The Rambam Maimonides writes that if a non-Jew wants to keep one of the commandments of the Torah in order to receive reward, and what does reward mean? Reward means that a person is conscious, that is not obligated, I want to be clear, not obligated in that particular commandment, but wants to do it in order to please God or receive some kind of reward, spiritual reward, whatever the reward is, the Rambam writes, he can do it, and he has to do it properly. That means if a non-Jew wants to fast in Yom Kippur because he wants to do something that is not obligated to do, but he wants to do it anyway in order to receive some kind of reward by God, He can do it, but has to do it properly, according to the Jewish laws. So go ask your rabbi how to fast on Yom Kippur. What does it mean to fast on Yom Kippur, etc., etc.? But is the non-Jew obligated to fast on Yom Kippur? The answer is no. Terrible no, big no here in the, like in the screen. No. There's no reason why a non-Jew should fast in Yom Kippur. Because again, Yom Kippur shows, and not only Yom Kippur, all the festivities of the Jewish people show this special bond between God and the Jewish people. It has nothing to do with the non-Jews. But again, if he wants to do it because he wants to receive reward, even though he's not obligated, he can do it. But ask your rabbi how to do it and do it properly. And if you don't want to do it properly because you think, etc., you're inventing a religion, a new religion. What do you mean? You want to fast, but you want to drink water. What is that written in the Jewish books, in the Jewish tradition, etc.? There's no such a thing. So doing things half, it means inventing, making up a new religion, which is forbidden. In the same place where the Rambam talks, the Maimonides talks about a non-Jew wanting to actually observe a commandment for Jews, the Rambam says, non-Jews are forbidden to make a new religion. Now, let me make this clear. You want to make your own thing, so be happy, do whatever you want. But don't come to the rabbi and say, I want to do this and that. Wait a second. We have laws, we have books, we have a tradition that comes from Moshe Rabbeinu, Mount Sinai, how to do things. That's about observances. Is the non-Jew obligated to fast in Yom Kippur? The answer is no. Can he do it? Yes, but go ask your rabbi how to do it precisely. Now let's go to the third thing. Third thing is, what's the message of Yom Kippur? What do we learn out of Yom Kippur? Can a non-Jew, whatever it is, can a non-Jew take this message and actually apply this message in the life? Of course. The Torah, the word Torah comes from the word Hoira'ah, which means teaching. The Torah is full of teachings. And it's not just teachings for 3,000 years ago. It's teachings for daily life, for your relationship with your children, your relationship with your spouse, and so on. That's what Torah is. Can a non-Jew take the teachings, and I'm actually stressing this word, teachings, doesn't mean observances, teachings of the Torah to improve your life, your experience, your connection to God? Of course, and you should do that. Now, what are the teachings of Yom Kippur? The teachings of Yom Kippur are basically resumed, summarized in just one word, tshuva. Tshuva means repentance on one hand. Can non-Jews repent for things that they did? Of course they can. We see this basically in the story of Yonah. Instead of Jonah, whatever the name is in English, you see that the people of Nineveh were not Jews, and there was a prophet, the Jewish prophet, sent to prophetize for them, etc., etc. Go look at the book of Yonah, it's short actually. We actually read it in Yom Kippur, and you will find that there's such a thing as tshuva. I know, I am aware that there's an argument between the Talmud Bavli, Talmud Yerushalmi, whether this was true or not true, etc., etc. But interestingly, we, the Jews, in the third day of Tishrei, of the month of Tishrei, maybe sometimes in the fourth, actually this year in the fourth, after Rosh Hashanah, we fast. And that fast is called Tzom Gedalia. Because the whole story of Gedalia ben Achikam, who was murdered in Rosh Hashanah, whatever. So in the prayers, we actually say in Tzom Gedalia, asking God for forgiveness, etc., etc., for mercy, etc., we actually mention the story of Nineveh. And over there, there's a mention that they did tshuva properly. Interesting word, properly. So if we have an argument and we see that we actually, in the prayer book of the Jews, that every single Jew prays this in the Tzom Gedalia, and we say that that was a proper tshuva, so certainly, without any doubt, we can take that idea and say that non-Jews can do tshuva. What does that mean, tshuva? Repent from the things you did wrong, and you can actually correct things from now on and be a better person. What do I mean with that, from now on and be a better person? What about the past? So let's go to the second explanation of the word tshuva. Tshuva means to go back. Actually, loshuv, return, go back to your essence. Now, what I'm going to say now maybe doesn't sound so nice, but at least bear with me here, listen, and try to understand. I'm trying to be precise with the words. and try to understand what's the perspective of Hasidism, Judaism, according to the Hasidic view on non-Jews. And this follows like this. It goes like this. What does it mean to go back? When a Jew does a transgression, God forbid, and he repents and says, I'm sorry, etc. And the repentance is a deep repentance, and you're trying to go back to your father that is in heaven. There's an idea. The structure behind it is the Jew by itself is a good. It's good. It's a creation of God, etc. It's good. And did something wrong. That means that something wrong got stuck into his life. So when the person actually does tshuva, he goes back to his own essence. He repents. What does that mean? He returns. Tshuva, the second word, the second translation of the word tshuva, returns to its own essence. What is the essence of a Jew? A good thing. Something good. Kedusha, sanctity. That's the structure of tshuva by Jews. And because of the structure of tshuva by Jews, we say you can actually erase the past. You can change the past. And this is amply, very, very discussed in the Talmud, in Talmud Yuma, at the end of Yuma, whatever, the tractate Yuma. It says over there that certain levels of repentance, etc., etc., can actually change the past. Even if a person did something on purpose on the past, he can change it. You can improve. You can be better. But that's talking about Jews. That's not talking about non-Jews. Now let's go talk about non-Jews. And I'm going to make a difference between regular non-Jews and Bnei Noach. Pay attention. What's the essence of a regular non-Jew, idolater, pagan, etc., etc.? It's bad. And this is spoken about in Hasidus, in Tanya, in the end of the first chapter. And this is also in Kabbalah, in the Kitzvei Arizal, in the writings of the Arizal, in the Talmud itself. The essence of a non-Jew, a regular idolater, pagan non-Jew, is bad. So when he does something bad, there's no new thing added to his life. It's just more of himself, so to speak, and generates pride, and etc., etc. Now, when he repents, he's going back to his essence? What do you mean? It's anyway bad. So what does it mean to repent? For him, there's no such a thing as tshuva. There's no such a thing of repentance for a regular, idolater, pagan, non-Jew. Forget it. What do you mean repentance? He's already bad. He's doing something bad. He's adding more into himself. Now he repents. It's going to generate more pride on him. But there's no such a thing as tshuva. And this actually is mentioned in the Talmud itself. That's one case. But it's completely different for Bnei Noach. You see, I'm making a very clear difference between one idea and the second idea. The second idea is Bnei Noach. Bnei Noach have tshuva. This is based on the fact that the essence of a Ben Noach or Bas Noach, a man or a woman, is actually something called Klipas Noiga. Klipas Noiga means a brilliant shell. Brilliant shell. What does that mean? Okay, go learn Hasidus, go learn Kabbalah. I said at the beginning of the video that each subject that I'm sharing can be expanded into 1 hour classes. I'm not going to do that. The point is that the essence is something that has a potential for good. You see the difference? When I spoke about Jews, I said good. When I spoke about non-Jews, regular idolaters, pagans, etc., I said bad. And now I'm saying potential for good. It depends on you. You have the potential for good. So when a Ben Noach, Bas Noach, does something wrong, so bad, something really bad, gets stuck into the soul. By doing tshuva, repentance, even going back to your own source makes sense. This idea also applies to Bnei Noach. Completely just as it applies to Jews? No, that's the truth. And I'm just sharing what the texts say. I'm sorry if your rabbi told you something wrong, or you watched a video here or there, and you read an article about tshuva, and so nice, and sounds so beautiful. Okay, but the article was talking about Jews. I'm sorry. Now, can Bnei Noach do tshuva? The answer is yes, definitely. How does it work? It works by removing the bad things on yourself, and you go back to your essence. What's your essence? You have the potential for good and also potential for bad. You have to be careful. But whatever, you have the potential for good. That's the message of Yom Kippur. The message of Yom Kippur is try to improve. Try to go back to your essence. Take out the bad things from your life. And this applies in two directions, so to speak, from man to man. If you did something wrong to somebody else, apologize. Go say, I'm sorry. Don't just send a WhatsApp, a general WhatsApp, you know, and say to everybody, if I did something wrong anyway, in any time, in any case, to anybody, I'm sorry. That doesn't work. Go face the person that you know you did something wrong and say, I'm sorry, I repent, I apologize for what I did, etc., etc. But, and there's a second point between man and God. Talk to him. Say, I'm sorry. Really repent from the deepest part of your heart. God knows the heart. God actually is conscious of what's going on within your mind, within your heart, within your actions and thoughts, etc., etc. He knows. He's just waiting for you to come closer to him. And he is a loving father. And he is waiting for you to go back to him and to actually go back to your real essence, which is a creation from God and which has the potential for doing good. So, in summary, what's the connection between Yom Kippur and Bnei Noach? There's no connection from a historical point of view. The observances should not be done by Bnei Noach. There's no connection from Bnei Noach to Yom Kippur on observance type of connection. There's no such a thing. You want to do it anyway, okay? You have the Rambam. The Rambam, my money is backing you up and telling you if you want to do it, and you're conscious that you're not obligating to do it, and you want to receive reward, even though you're not obligating of doing it, go ask your rabbi. He's going to tell you how to fast and how to do Yom Kippur, etc. And the third and final point is the message of the Torah, the message in this case of Yom Kippur, of going back to your essence, repenting from bad, etc., etc. It works, and it applies to every single human being. The way people actually say goodbye and salute other ones, etc., before Yom Kippur is Gemar Chasima Toiva. It should be a finishing selling. The seal should be finished for the good, for a good year and a sweet year.